Just on behalf of the Muir family, I want to welcome you all this afternoon to the service of thanksgiving for the life of Mrs. Florence Muir. We also welcome Florence's granddaughter, Anna, who's listening in via the video online in the United States of America and cannot be here due to distance this afternoon. But indeed, today we acknowledge that God is sovereign in life and in death. The Word of God tells us the Lord gave, the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. On behalf of the session committee and congregation here of Bethel Free Presbyterian Church, also on behalf of my own wife as well, I want to express our sincere Christian sympathy to the Muir family. We sympathize with our sons Jonathan and his wife Mary, son David, wife Gillian, and son Ian and wife Caroline. We also sympathize with the grandchildren, Caroline, Olivia, Andrew, Anna, and Julia. Also sympathize with Mrs. Muir's sister, Jean, and brother, David. And indeed, to all the wider family circle and all the friends who knew and loved Mrs. Muir, we assure you of our prayers that you will know much of God's grace, God's comfort today, and in the days that lie ahead. The Muir family have asked me to say a word of thanks on their behalf to the staff of the Accident and Emergency Department and also the Coronary Care Unit and the Stroke Ward in the Southwest Acute Hospital for their care and attention to their mother during her time in hospital. This has been noted by the family and has been deeply appreciated, the care and the attention that she received there whenever she was in hospital. I'd like to thank all who have called with the family in recent days and have sent messages of condolences and sympathy at this time. That has really been appreciated by the family. I want to thank also the funeral director, Mr. Marcus McDill, and his team for their very caring and professional manner in which they've helped the family through these days and even preparation for the funeral service today. Also like to thank our organist today, Mrs. Wendy Edwards, for playing and accompanying the singing with the music. And then the family have also asked me to mention a word of thanks to Mrs. Audrey Stewart, who's been a close family friend and support, especially to Mrs. Muir in many years, and that has been deeply appreciated by the family in days gone by for her help and her support to their mother. At this stage of our service, we're just going to turn, please, to our first hymn in the order of service. It's a lovely old hymn. It says, "Rock of ages, a cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." It's a great old hymn. We'll stand as we sing, as the organist leads us in our praise, and singing it out heartily unto the Lord.
Thank you.
invitation. May be seated. Thank you. Now, we're very glad to have with us today our good brother in Christ, Reverend John Gray, former minister here for the congregation for many years, and many years the minister of Mrs. Moore. We're glad to have him with us here to share in the service. We're going to ask him now to come and to lead us in prayer to the throne of grace and to read the scriptures to us. May God bless you. Thank you.
Well, just before I open in prayer, let me, on behalf of Arling and myself and our family, sympathize with the Moore family circle today. I want to assure them of our prayers over these weeks and that the Lord will continue to sustain them even in their hour of need. To Jonathan and Mary, to David and Gillian, to Ian and Caroline, to the grandchildren, and to Mrs. Moore's sister and brother, and the wider family circle, I want to assure you of our heartfelt sympathy at this time. It was a great privilege personally for me to have met and known our sister Flo Moore. I first met her some 22 years ago when I first came to Bethel, and I always found her a very gracious, godly woman, a faithful servant of the Lord. And she will be greatly missed, not only by her family, but I believe by this congregation here in Enniskillen. But thank God she's gone home to be with the Lord, and she's gone home to receive her eternal reward. But we will be remembering you all around the throne of grace, especially in these days. Let's bow and have a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before thee today in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we thank thee and praise thee that we can come pleading the merits of his precious blood. We thank thee, Lord, that we come in and through the name that's high above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus. And, O God, as we come, we do thank thee and praise thee for every remembrance of our sister Flo Moore. We thank thee, Lord, for that day in her life many years ago when she came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her own and personal Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for her faithfulness down through the years serving the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for her labors in this house. And we thank thee, Lord, today that she has gone home and she has seen the King in all his glory. But, O God, we do pray for the family that mourn. We pray, Lord, today that you would sustain them in their hour of need. We pray for Jonathan and Mary. We pray for David and Gillian, Ian and Caroline. We pray, Lord, for Mrs. Moore's sister Jean and brother David and their family circles. We ask the Lord for the grandchildren. We pray for Andrew and Anna and Julia, Caroline and Olivia. And the wider family circle, Lord, that they all might know in a very special way the presence of the Lord today. We thank thee, Lord, that we don't mourn as those without hope. We praise thee, Lord, for the blessed hope of the child of God. And, O God, we pray today that as thy word goes forth, that you would bless your servant as he would open up thy truth. And, O God, that there might be words of comfort for the family today. We thank thee, Lord, that there are words of comfort through the precious scriptures of truth. And, Lord, we pray that there might be a challenge. For, Lord, we recognize that in the midst of life or in death, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're so conscious, Lord, that death is not the end, that there is an after this. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of us gathered at this funeral service this afternoon will be prepared for the great eternity. We thank thee, Lord, for thy death and resurrection. We praise thee for the wonderful redemption that's found in Jesus Christ alone. And, O God, we pray this day that as thy word goes forth, that there might be those even here that might come and trust thee as their own and personal Savior. O God, we just commit this service to thee. And we pray now, Lord, especially that you would bless the family circle. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I just want to read some words from 1 Peter chapter 1, selection of verses out of this tremendous chapter of God's Word. Verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Amen. We'll end our reading there. Verse 25, "Knowing the Lord will bless indeed the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts."
I'd like to thank your remarks and leading us in prayer and the reading of the scriptures. May God bless his word to every heart. At this stage now of our service, we're going to ask Andrew, Mrs. Moore's grandson, just to come up now to the pulpit to speak and to give out a tribute to his grandmother on behalf of the family. Andrew, please. Thank you.
Granny was the undisputed matriarchy of the family. There was no doubt to any of us who was in charge, even when we were very young. What she said should happen did happen, and no questions were asked. She truly was one of a kind, and I don't think we will see another like her again. At 80 years of age, most women have been retired for 20 years and spent a lot of time in the garden. Granny did indeed spend a lot of time in her garden. She kept it lovingly and had over 100 pot plants in it when she passed away. But she certainly wasn't retired or anything close to it. She was still working 6 days a week in Lakeland Fields and had a very active church life. She had no off switch, and her idea of taking it easy was making scones at 6 a.m. instead of 5 a.m. There were three things that characterized Granny and were front and center in her life: her faith, her family, and the business. They were all important to her, but her faith was the most central by far. Granny was saved early in life at a mission, and it transformed her life. For as long as I have known her, it was clear to me that Granny not only talked about her faith, she lived it every day. I saw that in how she prayed for us and in teaching in Sunday school at Bethel, but it long predated that. Whether it was the early days of prayer meetings at Ballinalech or playing a trombone and selling the war cry in pubs for the Salvation Army, Granny was motivated by her faith in Christ. Endless people in this county have also sat through children's meetings where Auntie Flo, as she was known, taught them the scriptures and choruses over many years. I recently heard of one meeting in Florence Court many years ago where some children were being rowdy and Granny tried to reassert order by banging her hand on the top of the piano. Such was her strength that both Granny and the piano crashed through the caravan floor and landed in the field below. There was also a very practical side to her faith. She made countless cups of hot tea and tasty sandwiches over the years for her church services. Her home was often a hub where preachers and missionaries were hosted, sometimes for weeks, whom she fed heartily with gravy dinners as John discussed theology with their guests. That family home was also where she nurtured her sons and then grandchildren, not just physically and emotionally, but also spiritually. She prayed with the family first thing in the morning and last thing at night. She was the ultimate loving grandmother. We could do no wrong in her sight. It was our parents who had got it incorrect, not us. While I never knew my grandfather John, I often heard Granny recount stories of how she fell for his witty humor. She was such a loving and devoted wife to John. He did well to beat off all the competition. I think Auntie Lorna's close childhood friendship with Granny from school gave him an inside track. It was just incredible how Granny was able to juggle looking after three young children, Granddad's health issues, a busy church life, and the pressures of business without ever complaining. She also really adored her entire family circle and had a very happy upbringing, growing up with Henry, Jean, Pearl, and David. She spent her childhood climbing trees and playing in rivers, exactly the type of behavior she would tell us was far too dangerous for her grandchildren to be doing. Granny enjoyed nothing more than a visit from Jean and Ruth. That inevitably involved another jaunt to Ashwood's Garden Center to buy even more flowers. She was so excited about her new summer house that was built this year for her 80th birthday, and the prospect of spending time in it with them as lockdown eased. Lockdown obviously meant far fewer opportunities for Granny to see her family, but it also meant she couldn't make her weekly trip to Maria to get her hair done, and I think that irked her more than all of the other restrictions combined. Granny rarely took a break at any point, but the one person who could manage to persuade her to put the brakes on was her closest friend, Audrey Stewart, who was like a sister to her. Who really knows what mischief they got up to when they hit the Roe Valley Hotel for a midweek escape? Those breaks were so few and far between when compared to the off-the-scales level of work Granny put in over the years. She did more work in a week than most people do in a month, and she had no concept of what retirement meant. The last time I saw her was her last working day, Saturday the 2nd of October. There she was, all action as usual in the office. She got in there long before anyone, just like any other day. She was always in there 6 days a week at 7:30 a.m., well before the bosses swanned in, wondering how the office had got so clean and why there was a fresh cup of tea at their desk. Granny loved dealing with the public, and especially working in the Lake Amfield's office with Isabel, Linda, and Catherine. They were such a tight team, and I'm not really sure she would have ever retired. She would have missed it too much. Whilst we are devastated by her passing, we can look back on her life with such fond memories of a woman who dedicated her all to faith, family, and business. Truly, Granny could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith."
Well, thank you to Andrew for doing that tribute so well. A very fitting tribute on behalf of the family to his grandmother, and what an influence she has been upon not only her own children but the grandchildren, and she was very precious to them, and they loved her dearly, and thank him for doing that. Now we're going to just turn again in our order of service to our second hymn this afternoon, "Near My God, to Thee, Near to Thee. E'en though it be at cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be near my God to Thee, nearer to Thee." And we'll stand again as we sing, as the organist leads us in our praise, please.
Thank you.
be seated. Thank you. Can I just make one announcement after the service is over? Just allow the family to leave the church here first, and then as you leave, take your time and just empty the church pew by pew from the rear. So just remember that, please, just when the service is over. That'll be much appreciated. Thank you. Now, on Friday evening, Mrs. Florence Moore, she departed this life to be with Christ, her Savior, which is far better. And Florence was born on the 19th of March, 1941. Our parents were Mr. Alec and Mrs. Margaret Woods. Her family home was the School Abbey Estate out near Ballinalick. Her siblings were Henry and Pearl, deceased, and Jane and David with us here this afternoon. After her time at school, Florence, she worked in various bookkeeping jobs of Whaley's Bakery and then Cathcart's. And then in the providence of God, she met Mr. John Moore, and they were married in March 1968. They set up home, first of all, at the farm out near Ballinalick. And then in the year 1974, they moved into Silver Hill there on the Shore Road. She supported her husband faithfully and diligently in their family business. And then her late husband John passed away on the 25th of August 1994. Yes, God blessed their marriage with three children, Jonathan, David, and Ian. And as has already been said in the tribute, Florence, she loved her family dearly. They were very precious to her. She loved her sons and their spouses and their grandchildren. They were dear to her heart. And my, they could do no wrong in her sight. And she loved to have them, loved to have their company around her. And she loved to spend time with them. And people, this afternoon in this service of Thanksgiving, there are many good things that I could say about Mrs. Florence Moore. Yes, it's been mentioned, she was a woman who loved her garden. She loved her work. She worked hard and she loved her workplace and those that she worked with. She loved her family and she loved Enniskillen. She was very much an Enniskillen lady, a Fermanagh lady, who loved this part of God's vineyard. And she loved her church, the work of God. Yes, her presence here in this congregation will be deeply missed. She faithfully taught Sunday school for many years, helped out and taught in various children's meetings here and around the area. And she really made literally thousands of cups of tea for visiting speakers and preachers here over the years. Nothing was any bother to her in regard to the Lord's work. These are things she loved to do, and she did them with all her heart and with a willing spirit. She was very faithful in her attendance here. She was in hospital during our harvest weekend, and that was her lament, that was her concern, that she would miss the harvest Thanksgiving weekend. I think I'm right in saying that was the only time she ever missed the harvest Thanksgiving services since the work here in Bethel commenced many years ago. She was a woman who was held in very high esteem and affection here by the members of this congregation. But people, most importantly of all, the most important thing of all that I can say about Mrs. Moore today was that she was a woman who was saved by God's grace at an early age. Yes, realizing her need as a lost, hell, deserving, guilty sinner, before God, she put her faith, she put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His sacrifice alone for her salvation. That was at a gospel mission in the year 1948, conducted by Mr. David Leatham and a Mr. Bob Foote in the locality around Enniskillen. And once she was saved, she sought to live for Christ, her Savior. And by the grace of God, it shone through her life. She first of all sought to serve the Lord actively through the Salvation Army. And then whenever she met her late husband, Mr. John Moore, she became a founding member here of the church and congregation. And here, yes, she faithfully served the Lord in many ways over many years since the very beginning of the work here in Bethel. Yes, on a personal note, I've come to know Mrs. Moore now for some 3 years, and it has been a blessing to have known her, one of life's blessings, one of life's privileges to have known her. She was a great encourager in the work of God, a faithful prayer warrior, and I believe the words of Proverbs 31, verse 6, are a fitting tribute to her life. And there that verse says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And that really was the mark of her character. She was a woman, a virtuous woman, one whose price was far, far above rubies or precious stones. And my, the community here will be the poorer for Mrs. Moore's absence. Yes, Mrs. Moore was blessed with relatively good health all her life. She lived a very active life right up until recent times, and she was a lady who was always very positive in her outlook, and whatever challenges came her way, that really would present no bother to her. But just over 3 weeks ago, she was admitted to the hospital here in Enniskillen with a stroke, and things initially seemed to improve, but then just at the early part of last week, there was a considerable deterioration in her condition and in her health. And on Friday night past, her battle with illness was over, and the Lord called her home to glory. The Lord called her home to higher service. Yes, in heaven she is with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom she loved and served here on earth. Yes, all her suffering is now over. She is reunited with her husband, John, and indeed other loved ones who have gone on before. And my, one day you who are saved also in this gathering here today, you also will meet with her again in heaven in the glory. And we praise God today that Mrs. Moore had a testimony of the Lord's saving grace and the Lord's keeping power in her life. And people this afternoon, friends and family, you have come to express your support to the family on this occasion. Can I say that to be able to testify of God's saving grace is the most important matter. It is the important matter, indeed, for all of our lives. You see, it is only by faith in Christ and His atoning sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary that our sins can all be forgiven by God and that you and I can be sure of a place in God's heaven. And people, it's for that particular reason that I want us just to consider this afternoon the testimony that we have recorded for us in the Scriptures of the Apostle Paul. We read of that testimony in three verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verses 6, 7, and 8. I'll read those verses with you. Paul here is writing to Timothy, giving a word of testimony. And he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." My, in these words of testimony, there are three important things to note that I want to share with you at this service of thanksgiving for the life of Mrs. Moore. Notice, first of all, here with me, a present consideration. In verse 6 here of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says these words. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And here we see how the Apostle Paul, he tells us how he realized that his life was coming to an end. He tells us here that he was soon to die, that he was soon to depart this world. He says, the time, he says, of my departure is at hand. My, just as a ship would lift its moorings and sail out into the ocean, so Paul, he knew that he was soon to leave this world and to go out into the great ocean of God's eternity. Yes, in essence, he was considering the solemn reality of his own death and departure from this world and from this life. And dear people, this afternoon, can I say this is a reality that that we all must consider and we all must think about and contemplate. For if the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, this is a reality that every one of us must face and come to terms with and deal with. Yes, a time will come when this world will know us no more. And my, this is a reality that God tells us about and warns us about many, many times in His Word. In the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, it says there that we must needs die. It can't be avoided. David, the king of Israel, he realized this, for he said, there is but a step between me and death. He knew there was just one step between him and eternity. Indeed, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once today. It's appointed, fixed in the calendar of God when you and I will depart this world and leave this scene of time. And people, yes, we are warned of this sad reality, yes, that the solemn reality of death, even through the service here this afternoon. You see, death is something we cannot escape. We thank God for medicine. We thank God for science and for its help. But yet, nonetheless, we cannot escape death. Death is the great common denominator of all mankind. It affects people from every situation and strategy of life. Yes, in history there have been men and they've tried to conquer the world. Powerful men in history. But a time has come in their life's experience whenever death has conquered them and they've been taken from this world in this scene of time. People, it's a reality that we must face, we must think about, we must consider. And people, the reason for death is because of man's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden at the dawn of time. And the Bible tells you and I about that in Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Through Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden, when they disobeyed God and took the forbidden fruit, death has passed upon all mankind because sin has passed upon all mankind. Yes, we're all sinners because of that fall of Adam and Eve. By nature and by practice, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin by nature and practice, which is against God, the penalty of death has been passed upon all mankind. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes, the penalty of sin is death, not just a departure from this world, but it means separation from God, yes, in this life. But it also means after this life, after this world, eternal punishment and hell, the lake of fire for our sins. Yes, dear friends, this afternoon, can I say that this present here consideration of Paul, it reminds us of the reality of death and the judgment that is to follow, the judgment that we all must face because of our sin. Yes, we see here a present consideration. But the second thing here to notice is we have a past reflection. In verse 6 here again of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells us how he was ready to die. He says there, I am now ready, he says, to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says he's ready to be offered. He is ready to die. That's what he's saying here. He's saying here that he is prepared to die, prepared to face this solemn reality that affects all mankind. And that surely leads us to ask the question, why? Why was Paul ready to die? Why was he ready to leave this world and this scene of time? The reason for this preparation and this readiness was because of a past event, a past happening in his life, in his heart, in his soul. And he makes reference to that, I believe, through what he says in verse 7 of this same chapter. When he says there, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He speaks there about keeping the faith. What's he talking about? What is he referring to? He talks there, he says, I have kept the faith. Here he is referring, dear people, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very fact that he himself had a personal faith and trust in Christ as his Savior from sin and from all the ruin and all the consequences of a sin. You see, the Bible tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. And he came into this world for a specific purpose and task. And what was that? It was to die upon the cross of Calvary as a punishment for the sins of all of his people. The Bible says of Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered, he bled and died. He poured out his life unto death, even the death of the cross. And he shed his blood, he died, he was buried. And praise God, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ rose again from the grave. He triumphed over death, over the grave, and he rose again the third day in accordance with the great plan and purpose of God for the redemption of sinners. And we read in the Bible how there was a time and Paul's own a personal experience when he met with the very same risen Christ on the road to Damascus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. There he had an encounter, a personal saving encounter of the risen Christ, the Son of God. And that day, Paul, as he was known, Saul of Tarsus, he realized that his only hope of salvation from sin was in Christ, and Christ alone. And by faith as a repentant sinner, he put his faith, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. He could say of Christ, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And through faith in Christ, Paul or Saul of Tarsus, he had all his sins forgiven, every single one of them forgiven. He could say of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through faith in Christ, the life of Paul or Saul of Tarsus was changed. His life was totally transformed. He could say, to me to live is Christ. He could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by God's grace, he now sought to live for God's glory and God's kingdom. And he testifies of that very fact here in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he says, I have fought, he says, a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, the day he met with the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was never the same again. Praise God. Sins were all forgiven. His life was changed. His life was totally transformed. He could testify of a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally as his Savior, as his Lord, as his Redeemer. Friend, in this service this afternoon, let me ask you the question. The question is this: have you this same faith, this saving faith that we're talking about today? Have you this same salvation that Paul could testify of, that Mrs. Moore could testify of and proved and lived out in her life day by day? Well, let me say today that salvation is not in ourselves, no matter how hard we may try. It's not in anything of man. It's not in anything of the church, be it this church or any other church. Salvation is not in our works or self-righteousness. It's not in the rites or ceremonies of men, no matter how well intended. No. God's so great salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It is obtained by faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ and says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Dear friend, this afternoon, let me say this, that if your sins are all to be forgiven by God, if you are to have peace with God, if you're to have abundant life, as the Bible speaks of, and enablement to live for God's glory and kingdom here on earth, if you're to have that new life in Christ that the Bible tells us about, then your faith, your trust must be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God, this is how it was with Mrs. Florence Moore. Yes, many years ago she was saved by putting her faith, putting her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for her salvation. And friends, can I say to you today, the same salvation can be yours also. Praise God. If you too will come by faith to Christ, come as a repentant sinner and lay hold upon Christ by faith and trust him. Rest upon him alone for salvation. Rest upon his blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary to blot out your sins and to save your soul before Almighty God. That's what the Lord invites you to do. For he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that it cleanseth us from all sin. Praise God, there's a remedy today for your sin, indeed for my sin. Not in ourselves, it's in Christ. And the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross. We see one final thing here in this testimony of Paul. And it is a future hope, and he speaks of that future hope in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here in these words, the Apostle Paul, he tells us about his hope of heaven, hope of eternal glory, eternal life after death. And my, this hope was all due to God's saving grace and God's saving power and God's salvation in his life. And what a hope it is. People, let me say to you today that heaven is a real place. It's a certain place, a sure place, a wonderful place for all who die in Christ, all who have Christ as their Savior. Revelation chapter 21 and the verses 3 and 4. There the Apostle John tells us something about heaven, and this is what he says. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. In Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a place heaven is. In heaven there is eternal joy, joy that will never end. In heaven there is eternal life, life that will never end. There is eternal peace in heaven, peace that will never end. There is no death in heaven. There is no sorrow in heaven, no separations in heaven, no sin, no sickness. All these things are absent in heaven. In heaven, yes, the Lord is there in the fullness of all his glory, with all his redeemed people. My, speaking of heaven, the hymn writer says, there's a land that is fairer than day. And what a place heaven is. Paul spoke of heaven when he said of his desire, he says, to be with Christ. He says, which is far better. Yes, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, Paul was saved from a lost eternity in hell. He could say, being justified by his blood, by the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My, because of Christ's finished work upon the cross, he was redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior Jesus Christ. And he was sure, he was certain of heaven. Whenever he would leave this world and leave the sin of time, he had this hope. Mrs. Florence Moore had this hope. Dear friends, let me ask you this afternoon, have you this hope? Have you this same hope today? If you were to die today, let me ask, where would your soul be in God's eternity? Would you be in heaven or would you be lost in hell? That's something you need to think about and consider and realize. Yes, we thank God that we're able to say, yes, Mrs. Moore had this great hope of heaven. Not because of anything she was or had done herself, but because of her faith in Christ and because of what Christ had done for her. And the cross of Calvary and what Christ had done for her as her Savior. Indeed, you would often sing of Christ and could say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Yes, on Friday evening past, Florence, she entered into the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord himself was with her. The Lord himself brought her safely through that valley, right into heaven's courts, right into heaven's glory itself. Yes, she could say with the psalmist David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And in heaven, yes, Florence today, she's free. Free from sin, free from sorrow, free from grief, free from suffering and sickness and illness. Now in heaven, her sanctification is complete. She's now perfect like Christ, her Savior, her Redeemer. In heaven, around the throne of God, she is rejoicing forevermore in the immediate presence of Christ, her Savior, and Christ, her Redeemer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul speaks there of heaven. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And my, that is now the eternal portion of Mrs. Moore, her portion forever and ever, in heaven's glory with the Savior she loved and served here faithfully on earth. Friends, today in this service, let me say this. If you are to be saved from your sin, nothing more important. If you're to be saved from all the ruin of your sin and its penalty and a lost eternity in hell, if you are to go to heaven and be sure of heaven, you need to flee to Christ. You need to come to him and put your faith and trust in him alone for your salvation. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His word invites you to do so. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, do not leave salvation until you die, because then will be forever too late for you to be saved and to be ready for heaven. The hymn writer says, sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Yes, if you are to have the hope of heaven, then now in time, make haste to Christ. Trust Christ. Embrace him. Don't reject him. Call upon him for salvation. And praise God, the great promise of the word of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Thank you today for listening. May God bless his word to your hearts. May it be a comfort to those that mourn and sorrow in the family today. But if you're not saved today, may the word of God point you and direct you even today to that place of saving faith and saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. for salvation. We're going to turn just to the final hymn in our order of service. Another wonderful hymn of testimony. A great hymn really expressing faith in Christ for salvation. The person who penned this hymn suffered many trials and tribulations in life. Yet they could say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Oh, as we sing these words, think about them. And as you sing them and think about them, I wonder, can you say yes and sing of a truth that it is well? It is well with your soul. It was well with Mrs. Moore's soul. And it can be well with your soul for time and eternity if you come to Christ and trust Him as your own and personal Savior. We'll stand again as we sing, as the organist leads us in the praise. After the singing of this hymn, remain standing for the final prayer and benediction, and then also remain standing just while the remains are taken by the family from the church. And do remember that, please. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us here in this service of thanksgiving today for the life of our sister, Mrs. Florence Moore. We praise Thee, O God, and we thank Thee for saving her many years ago, for keeping her, for blessing her, for using her. And we do acknowledge, O God, that on Friday evening Thou didst call her home to glory, to be with Thyself in her eternal home of heaven forevermore. We thank Thee for all in the gathering today that have this same hope. Bless them, encourage them. And Lord, we thank that we can look forward to that time when we meet again with our sister around the throne of God. But Lord, for any in this gathering today who have not this hope, Lord, speak on to their hearts today. May they come in faith and in repentance unto the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him for salvation. And Father, we thank that the great promise of Thy word is that him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Bless this family, comfort them, strengthen them, and sustain them. We pray for Jonathan and Mary that Thy hand would be upon them for good. David and Gillian, Ian and Caroline, strengthen them and encourage them in the Lord. We pray for all the grandchildren, Lord. We pray for Caroline and Olivia. We pray for Andrew and Julia and Anna. Keep Your hand upon them for good. I do remember Jean, Sister Jean and Brother David and the wider family circle. We lift them up before Thee in the arms of faith. We pray that Thou wilt surround them with Thy love, that they will know much of the grace and the goodness of God, being their portion at this time, the great reality of Thy word, that the eternal God is Thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. Be with us now and bless us as we leave the church building and make our way to the graveside and journey with us. Give traveling mercies. Bless Thy servant as he brings Thy word at the graveside and undertake in the remaining part of the proceedings this day. And may Thy grace, mercy, and peace be our abundant portion. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory, giving Thee thanks. Amen and amen. Just remain standing, please, just where the remains are taken from the church. Thank you.